Good morning, everyone. Welcome to First Baptist. From Psalm 105, we read these words. We'll give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him praises, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Again, in verse 5, it says, remember his wonders which he has done. Today, as we worship, let's be mindful of all the wonders that God has done in us and through us.
You are holy, holy,
So how are you feeling today? Are you happy to be here to worship with friends and family? Maybe you're a little overwhelmed with what's going on in the world. Maybe you're here to get right with the Lord. No matter why we're here, we all need the Lord.
Come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. My song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Oh God, how I need you.
For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
All that is within me, Lord, will bless your holy name. I live my life to worship you alone. You brought me out of darkness and into your glorious light. Forever I will sing of your great love. Forever I will sing of your great love. I'd love to see you glorified, to see you lifted high. I yearn to see all nations bow their knee. It's you alone, Lord Jesus, who can cause the coldest heart to find your love and everlasting peace. To find your love and everlasting peace.
the coldest heart to find your love and everlasting peace. To find your love and everlasting
as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants after thee, O God. Oh, we thank you that there is none beside you. Oh, I thank you that you alone are holy. You are the everlasting God. And Lord, we're here today because our hearts yearn. Like a thirsty deer, they look to you for their that thirst quenching, that promise keeper, way maker to come and guide us. Lord, we think of, I guess for me, it's the thought of school starting up. Lord, I pray for our kids. I think of their great need for wisdom and guidance. Lord, I'm asking on their behalf that you give them ability to make decisions that will line up with your word and with your truth. Lord, that you'd keep them from a trap of peer pressure. It's so easy to succumb to people around us and the way they are, as opposed to becoming the not just reflecting the temperature, but becoming the thermostat that sets it for everybody else. Lord, I pray for your people to be those people. Lord, you tell us that you're our shepherd. Lord, we want to choose your ways. We want to choose to follow after you. Lord, we want to pray that you deepen our love, our passion for you and for your word. And because of that, Lord, we'd be people who would show love and grace. Lord, it's when we interact with people sometimes, especially in this world, it gets a little caustic. And yet, Lord, we want to evidence Christ-like love. We want to not only forgive, but we want to also not only forgiveness from our own heart towards people, but to accept that forgiveness too, Lord. That what we reveal is overflowing love for a God who cares for us, a God who is our shield. Lord, because of that, I pray that you give us courage. Step out in places that we wouldn't normally go when you call us to do those things. And Lord, I pray for the kids as they, Lord, let us reflect to them so that they learn even from us and from your word and from your spirit, not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything. Lord, whether it's school or issues of life, those things steal that peace that's supposed to be in us, a peace that will pass comprehension, will blow people's minds if they see it in us. And so, Lord, let them find that refuge under your wings, and may we live that out in such a way that they see it in us so they want it too. And Lord, I think about not growing weary. Lord, you've told us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, we want to be those people who run and don't get weary and walk and not faint. We want to live that out so that people around us see it, that the kids at school would say, wow, how is it that you have the courage, the stamina, the resolve to keep going? And Lord, I pray that the teachers would see it. I pray that they would live it. I think of the administrators, the support staff, the students. Lord, we pray your protection on each one of them. We put our whole community, but we put our children into your hands, Lord, that no evil would befall them, Lord, that they would learn even through the school how to excel in everything they do so that whatever they put their hand to, they do it with all their might. And finally, Lord, I pray for all of us, especially for those going back to school, that none would be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And how will they know unless we tell them? And so, Lord, let that be lived out in our lives, even this year, with all the conundrums and all the question marks that we have out there about what's going on. And Lord, we just pray for people, too. Lord, we think about Lorraine as she deals with the loss of her brother. Lord, we think about Randy and his eye, for Lee and Matt. For Linda as she heals, for Kim as she fell and broke her leg this past week, for little Lydia in the hospital. Lord, for each one and so many more, including all of us, Lord, we just submit ourselves into your care right now and ask that you'd come and Spirit enlighten our hearts and our minds and our eyes so we might see your word and might affect our hearts this day, because we'll ask it for your glory and in your name, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. That was our prayer verse. It's a good one to look up, hold on to, maybe use this week. We're in Isaiah 52 and 53, so if you want to turn there, there's going to be some stuff you're probably going to want to add to your Bible at this point. I can't add to it, but you can make little notes to remind yourself of things. I began to think about the passage, and I immediately began to think about Abraham Lincoln when he gave the Emancipation Proclamation. You know, when he did that, millions of people automatically were free. The ones who knew about it rejoiced in it. Some people didn't even know about it, so they didn't even know how to rejoice in it. But then I thought about how we've been talking about God telling the Israelites, I want you to come back to Babylon, you're free now. And for them, it was like a warm yawn, like, okay, we're free. And I think about that because not only is that in our passage today, but it happens to be probably the category that most Christians fit into. Probably a lot like the Laodicean church, you know, just kind of between hot and cold, just lukewarm, just kind of nauseatingly blah, yeah, you know, that's who we kind of are. And what God's doing in this passage is he's trying to shake them to wake them. It's like, come on, awake, you know, I want you awake, I want you excited about the things of God, I want you to get out there and do something. In fact, I want you to start by envisioning what eternity is going to be like. He talks about three things: the coming of the Messiah, the millennial kingdom, and eternity in these next several chapters. And he says, I put on this, and what he's talking about is this beautiful garment. He's actually talking about a wedding gown. And of course, we know the bride of Christ has the ability to clothe herself with the deeds of the saints. So whatever we have on is going to be what we sent up. And so he says, look, I want you to understand something, folks, that the future begins today. In fact, it wouldn't be a bad thing for each of us to emblazon upon maybe the palm of our hand, right? You know, the future begins today. The future begins right now. You know, your future and my future starts right now, this moment. We start living it out every day, because everything we do will add to that thing up in heaven. And he says, look, for those of you who are ransomed, I want you to loosen your chains. I want you to break them off. You are free. And I just heard somebody on the radio talking about Galatians, where it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. He says, live in this freedom. And that's what he's saying in this passage, live in this freedom. And you know, some of you here today, some listening, need to live in that freedom. You need to live in the freedom that Jesus already purchased for you. Freedom from lust. I mean, that's one of the biggies. Even in the Christian church, they say that's one of the biggies. You know, lust. You know, just that lurid, immoral desire. Jesus says, I've set you free from it. Live free from it. Live free from it. Bitterness. How many Christians? Golly. I know Christians who just wallow in bitterness. I mean, their life is almost consumed by, poor me, all these bad things, these people that did these things to me. It's like, seriously? Pride. Pride. Well, that's a big one, isn't it? It's one that God's been hitting all the way through Isaiah. You know, free from pride. Except people go back into it, and then becomes the fall. You know, pride goes before a fall, and all of a sudden, there we are getting messed up again because we're so entrenched and dependent upon ourselves instead of the Lord. Strife, you know, that happens to be one of the words that you could probably emblazon across your TV screen every night that the news comes on. Strife. Strife is everywhere. In fact, strife on huge mega levels, but strife just in our own homes and in our own communities. It's like, it's terrible. Chains of addiction. You know, God says, how about setting yourself free from, get this, joyless grumbling. Anybody guilty? Joyless grumbling. And we just live that way. And it's easy to. I mean, the world almost pushes that upon you. And unless you're in God's Word daily and allowing the Holy Spirit to give you that joy, you're not going to have it. It's just that simple. And so God says, look, you are my redeemed people. Hey, redeem it now, folks. Yeah, that's who we are. And it's not going to cost you anything. It's like he provides everything for you. He says, look, and we looked at it a couple weeks ago, so we're not going to take any time, but he's our Gael. He's our kinsman redeemer. He came from among us in order to redeem us back again with his own blood, not with gold and silver, folks, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. That's what he did for us. He says, and because of that, he says, listen to the one who's speaking, who says, here I am. God says, here I am. I'm in your midst. I'm right here. And because he's here, what do we need to do? Well, he says, then you need to have the feet of those who bring good news, who announce peace, happiness. And did you understand what good news is? You know what good news is? Good news is salvation because your God's in charge. Salvation because God reigns. I mean, wow, there's a reason to rejoice. There's a reason to celebrate. Not only can I have that gospel, that's the word, the good news for myself, but I have the ability to share that with other people so that their eyes are touched too. Now listen, he says, your eyes are going to see this. Your own eyes are going to see this whole coming together, us coming back to Jerusalem. It's where it all begins. And in fact, if you read through Daniel, you'll know that he gives the exact time, and this is mesmerizing, folks. We did it, so I didn't put anything up here, but to the day when Daniel said this is when the Messiah is going to come is the day that is Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode in and declared himself, you know, the Messiah. And it's like, folks, it's just, he says, you're going to see this with your own eyes. In fact, what you're going to see with your own eyes, too, is the Lord who has bared his holy arm. He's bared his holy arm. You know, when God bears his arm, big things are going to happen. How do we know that? Well, tell you what, the heavens are the work of his fingers. You know, when God put all the stars and created heaven, he used his fingers. When he redeemed his people out of Egypt, he used his hand. That was his hand. You know, it's like, hey, I'm going to get my people out of Egypt. You know, he parted the seas, put it back on top of the Egyptian army. But when he wants to bring salvation to his people, he bears his arm. It's like, look out. You know, God's going to bear his arm, and you're going to see something happen, and he certainly did. And then he gives us some guidance for our way out of slavery when we loosen those things from around our neck, those chains, and get out from underneath it. And then, just like awake, awake, now he said, depart, depart. And there's something about that emphasis when he says that a second time. He says, so now depart, go out of there. In other words, leave Babylon. Leave. In our case, it's leave your old life. You know, all things have become new. Get rid of the past. And touch nothing unclean. Touch nothing unclean. I want you to purify yourself. See, what God's interested in is a holy people. We just sang, you know, holy, holy. And it's like he was looking for a holy people. You know, don't get involved with the unclean stuff. And you won't be able to read all that. That's okay. But if you want to look it up in 2 Corinthians 6, you'll read, you know, why would you, you know, don't be bound with an unbeliever. What partnership does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What fellowship? What harmony? What do you have in common? What do you have in agreement with the things that are not of God? And so he says, if you'll come out from among those things, listen to what God says. I will be your God, and you'll be my people. That's the deal, though. He says it's got to be both. Therefore, come out of their midst. That's the passage we're looking at here. It's quoted from Isaiah. You know, don't touch that unclean thing. And then I will welcome you. What's God saying? God's saying, look, you can't just add me as an addendum onto your life. You can't just say, well, you know, I like my sinful life, but I really want a fire insurance policy so I don't go to hell. So I'm going to accept Jesus, but I'm going to keep living the way I was. No, that's nothing but false religion. That doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. God says, I won't bless disobedience. I won't bless disobedience. So either you make a decision to follow me and come out from among the unclean things so I can welcome you, or else you're going to stay in them, and I can't welcome you. It's like, here's what he says. I want you, therefore, having these promises, cleanse yourself from all defilement. I think it's interesting, too, because he says, cleanse yourself from all defilement from what? The flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. You know, sometimes people, I almost think of the guy who the house is swept clean and the demon flees, and when he says there's no peace for me here, he says, well, I'm going to go back to with seven worse than myself and come back. Because it's not just the defilement of the flesh, but it's also the defilement of the spirit. God said, I want that clean in your life. I want you to be blessed, and I've freed from these things, so I want you to be unchained, and I want you to live in these things. For the Lord will go before you, Isaiah says, and he will be your rear guard. Now, interesting, because he goes before you, right? But he's also your rear guard. So he surrounds you. I heard that song this morning. They were singing on the radio. You know, when I think I'm surrounded by all these bad things, I realize I'm surrounded by God. And just a powerful idea of God surrounding us front and back. He's always there protecting us by the power of his grace and his love and his mercy. And then it all changes. That was dealing with still Israel coming back and from Babylon and coming back into the land. And then all of a sudden, it changes. It begins to talk about this one who's coming, who is actually God's bared arm. You know, his fingers, hand, now he's going to bear his arm. Who is this servant that he's going to bear his arm? It's a fascinating passage, folks. It's this exalted servant, and it starts actually here in chapter 52, which really should be part of chapter 53, but we'll talk about that in just a second. But the first section is on his shocking appearance, his painful life, his suffering, his death, and his miraculous satisfaction. And each one of these, there's five three-verse segments. So there's 15 verses. The first three verses are his shocking appearance. The next three verses are starting in chapter 53 and verse 1, or his painful life. Starting in verse 4, his suffering. And then his death and his satisfaction. And it's three verses each time. It's really interesting how God put this all together. It's probably one of the most fascinating passages in all the scripture, at least in the Old Testament, just kind of incredible. And we're going to get a glimpse of this one. Who is this exalted servant? So let's start looking at him here. He said, behold, my servant will prosper. He'll prosper. And we kind of think financially for some reason. I don't know why we go there. But the word in the Hebrew actually means insight or to be prudent. My servant's going to have incredible wisdom. When we know that, when we look, it's about Jesus, by the way, just in case you didn't know. And so we see this incredible wisdom. The guy said today as we were getting ready for church, he said, you know, one of the things Jesus always did, and I forget what he said now, but I think he said they've recorded over 70 questions that Jesus asked in the New Testament. 70. Jesus was always asking questions. It wasn't because he didn't know. It's because he wanted you to think. And when you ask somebody a question, they have to think. They have to think, how am I going to respond? And so here's this one who's going to come, and he will prosper, because what he's going to do is he's going to know you. He's going to know what's in man's heart, and he's going to be prudent and have this insight. Notice he also will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. When you talk about greatly exalted, oftentimes you think about, you know, a kingly rule. And, of course, he will at some point. But prior to that, he is lifted up, which is fascinating. The word is used of Moses, who in Numbers chapter 21, be interesting passage for you to go home and reflect on today. In Numbers 21, Moses was told everybody's dying of snake bites, and he's told to take make a serpent out of bronze, put it on a pole, and lift it high. And anybody who looked at it would be made well. And anybody who didn't died. And people died. Lots of people died. You read the passage. Because they refused to look. How stupid is that? I just refused to look to the serpent. I'd rather die. Okay, well, then die. And so here's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, he understood these things. And he says that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be. That's the word. That's the word. He'll be lifted up. Be lifted up on a cross, folks. He'll be lifted up. I mean, you don't know that when you're reading Isaiah 53, but that's the idea. And Jesus actually points it out to Nicodemus. I'm the one in Isaiah 53 that's being spoken of in this passage. Not only that, but you'll be just as many were astonished at you, my people Israel, so they'll be astonished at him too. The word is interesting. You might want to write some of this down. It's just fascinating. The word astonished in the Hebrew is appalled or astonished, which describes a person's reaction to seeing desolation or destruction. They'll be astonished at you. I mean, we were astonished. I mean, Habakkuk says, God, how can you call an unrighteous people to discipline a more righteous people? And God says, you missed the point. They're astonished at the desolation. It's the word that Jeremiah uses in the book of Lamentations. Astonished at the desolation. When you look at this servant whose God's bared arm is going to come and bring salvation, you're going to be astonished at the desolation, astonished at the destruction that he goes through. You'll be aghast at how marred his body will be, marred more than any man. Incredible. He will be marred more than is imaginable. The idea behind it is a terrible disfigurement or a distortion of the person. And the word appearance, not before I get there, the word appearance, so his appearance, the word appearance means a form. It means the outward contours of his body. So if I stand here, you can see the outward contours of my body. Well, this one, the outward contours of his body are even going to be so distorted and so messed up that he doesn't even look like a human being. It's no wonder he couldn't carry his cross. I mean, it's no wonder. It's like, wow. And as a result, he will sprinkle the nations. Interesting word, nations. It's the word goyim. If anybody knows Hebrew, goyim has to do with the heathen. It has to do with we're the goyim. It has to do with the Gentiles. And he will sprinkle the Gentiles, which for the Jewish people was unthinkable that the Messiah would come from the Gentiles. I mean, they read this, and they, in fact, just an aside, but Isaiah 53, some Jews took that out of their Bible for many years, going back centuries ago. They took it out because they said, some Christian put this in here. This isn't really part of Isaiah's prophecy, until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they found those, they were written in 200 B.C., 200 years before Jesus. And all of a sudden they said, oh, wow, this really was actually in there by Isaiah. It's like, whoa, actually causes my hair to stand up a little bit. It's like he will sprinkle the nations. What does he mean, sprinkle the nations? Well, Moses would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would sprinkle it on the people. He'd take a branch of hyssop and he'd dip it in and he'd sprinkle the blood. So when you sprinkle the blood, it's God's covenant coming upon you and for forgiveness, so much so that in the New Testament, in Hebrews, it says, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You understand, when God's blood, we talk about the chains being broken and you're being free, when he does that, you're free, listen, from an evil conscience. So all that stuff, all that false guilt, all that stuff that eats at you, all that stuff that Satan uses to chide you and say, oh, remember when you said this, did this, when you thought that, God says, I'll clean it. I'll clean it all up by my own blood. Listen, and it is by Jesus' blood, because that's the new covenant. The mediator of this new covenant, of course, is Jesus through his own sprinkled blood. He does this for us. And so he's going to bring in the Gentiles. Thank God he brought in you and me. And when he does that, the last verse in chapter 52, He'll sprinkle many. They'll shut their mouths. What can you say? God, he's bared his arm. We've seen it. It's touched our lives. And what has not been told them, they'll see. And what they haven't heard, all of a sudden they'll understand. Fascinating, because they will, in the scripture's pretty clear, it's saying if they had understood, if they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. But they didn't. But all of a sudden, when they begin to understand, when it finally hits them, my favorite emoji, it finally hits them, oh, now I know what it's all about. Then what will happen? Well, even the Jews, folks, they will look at me whom they have pierced. And we'll catch that word in Isaiah 53, the one who they pierced, and they'll mourn for him as for an only son. They'll weep bitterly over him as a firstborn child. Their hearts are crushed. All of a sudden they realize, we did this. We did this. And this is the first part of the five triad verses. What's important to understand, and I have mentioned this before because it's every once in a while it escapes our notice, but the verses and chapters in your Bible are human. Those are contrived humanly. They're not. God didn't put them there. God didn't say, "Now put Isaiah 52 and 53." No, it's for a reference point. It's a human thing. That's why Paul will often write and say, "It says it somewhere in Isaiah." Well, he knew where it said it in Isaiah, but there were no reference points. He couldn't say, "Oh, it said in Isaiah 53, whatever." And by the way, Isaiah 53 and 52, I read that there's 41 references in the New Testament to this chapter. 41 references. Folks, it's the high watermark we're reaching as we look at this. And so, who understood? Who understood? Who has believed our message? To whom has this arm, God's buried his holy, to whom has it been revealed? Folks, Paul picks up on it and he says, for those of us to whom it's been revealed, he says, look, he said, and it comes from this verse that Paul's quoting, as Isaiah says, who's believed? And he says, well, here's how you believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so he's saying, look, who's going to know any of these truths unless we go and tell them? Unless we share these truths, nobody's going to know, because we're the only ones. And it's the only way they can have faith. It's the only way they can come to know Jesus, the only way they can come to know salvation. And so few are willing, they're willing to accept faith themselves so that they're on the way to heaven, but so few Christians are willing to share that with anybody else so that they can be on their way too. All right, will you be one of the few who will step out and say, yeah, I want to share this with a world that won't go to heaven and won't know unless they have the faith that comes by hearing, because somebody shared with them, and that somebody needs to be me. Father, thank you for an opportunity to look into your word. It is so powerful. It is so true. Lord, it resonates with our heart and our spirit this day. And because of that, Lord, we want to be people who will not only have faith, but people who share that faith so that others can hear too. Lord, let that be said through me. Let that be said through us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a special guest for you. Miss Stacy's going to share with you this morning some thoughts about sharing that gospel so that people have faith so they can know Christ.
All right, good morning. Everybody's awake. You did a good job, Pastor Rod. So excuse the mask. I have a face for a mask. I'm loving this, you guys. This is great. So I'm coming from the CE board, and we have some exciting news. We are going to try to start Sunday school. We're waiting until the kids are in school a couple of weeks to see kind of how all that turns out, and hopefully on September 20th, we will have our first Sunday school. But due to us meeting in the basement, we, the CE board and the deacon board, have comprised some rules, some things that we are requiring, and some things that we're doing to keep the kids safe. And so I just kind of wanted to go over those with you and with those that are watching at home, if they're staying at home because they don't have anything for their kids here at church and they're awaiting this. I wanted to make sure that that message got out. So we're requiring masks for all levels, and if a child has forgotten a mask, we'll have them there for them. Our rooms are really small down there, and our ventilation, I mean, it's a basement. So we're going to do masks. We're not going to serve any snacks, and ask that you don't send your child with any. We're going to remove the tables and give the kids lap desks so that we can try to remove some of the furniture so social distancing will be a little easier. We're going to provide individual supplies for each of the kids to use each week. And then, of course, proper disinfection will be done after Sunday school. So we're real excited about that. If you'll stay in prayer about that with us, we'd really appreciate it. The second thing that I wanted to talk about is Children's Moment. Tony graciously came with Earthquake and did Children's Moment last week. But we're looking for some more soldiers up here. Now, you don't have to have a puppet. Although, as Pastor Rod pointed out, being a ventriloquist right now is perfect. Nobody can see your lips move. But Debbie Bear has graciously taken on this mission for our church. And so she's looking for some volunteers. And she'll have some, a curriculum, a script that you can go by. So you don't have to come up with your own. You don't have to have a puppet. It'll be scripted. It'll be something pretty amazing. Just a couple of minutes. And so if you feel led to do that, please get a hold of Debbie and volunteer. I know that some families aren't comfortable with coming out yet, and so their kids, that might be the only touchstone that their kids get for children's ministry right now. So pray about that, and if you feel led, please do get in touch with her. And the third thing I wanted to let you know was that our church is providing little candy bars with a scripture and a promise to pray for the teachers in Cambridge Springs Elementary, Cambridge Springs High School, and the former Calvary Baptist that I can't come up with the new name. Somebody help me. Crawford Christian Academy, maybe? Yes? Okay. So we're providing candy bars for all their teachers and staff just to let them know that we're in prayer for them. It's going to be, heading into a school year is always difficult, and even more so now. So I hope that you'll join me in prayer for all of them, and maybe we'll win some souls to Christ through that. So thank you very much.
Thanks, Stace. How you doing Sunday school teacher-wise?
I'll let you know.
Okay. many opportunities, right?
Meeting tonight. I'll let you know.
Cool. Many opportunities. I didn't realize, I wasn't actually going to become a pastor. That wasn't my intent or goal, but I did work with Child Evangelism Fellowship at one point, and didn't know Sikkim. I was a young Christian. But golly, just the opportunity to share God's word and watch kids' lives get revolutionized, it's just amazing. You might not even, maybe you just want to try doing something. Sunday school, doing a little children's moment. We're not going to laugh unless you want us to. But give it a shot. We encourage you to do that. Thank you very much, Stacy. Heading into Isaiah 53, I thought of phone out of service, give us a call. Pacific Bell. Illiterate, write for free help. It still bothers me that the libraries have the illiterate signs up for the library. But anyway, that's a whole other issue. How about the execution chamber closed for safety reasons? Well, yeah. Okay, I understand. Weight Watchers, they gave room to Baskin-Robbins 31 flavors before you walk in the Weight Watcher door. I said, well, now there's an interesting thing. I bet they get a lot of business after the meeting. Anyway, Rust-Oleum stops rust. Well, maybe not the best advertisement, right? Okay. And, of course, no dogs allowed. This dog says, well, we'll take care of that. Let's take the sign. And here's the point. We as human beings, maybe particularly as Christians, I don't know, have a tendency to be, I use the word oblivious. You know, we're just oblivious to things. You know, if Jesus walked among us today, we'd miss him. You know how I know? Because they did. Is this not the carpenter's son? Well, forget all the miracles he's doing and all the other things that go along with God becoming flesh. Well, wait a second. We know his mom. We know his brothers. His sisters live here. We know them. It's like he can't be the Messiah. He can't be God in the flesh. And we become oblivious to these things. Isaiah says, look, he grew up before them as a tender shoot, just a human. I mean, we can see it in the scripture where it says he grew up and, you know, like any other child, you know, in favor with God and man. I mean, that's what it says. Like a root out of, and I love it, parched, a root out of parched, dead, lifeless ground. I mean, it was ground that nothing, you know, you've seen the pictures of it, you know, the cracked ground and like nothing's coming out of that. But here's the deal. God is a master at bringing life out of death. I mean, we see it at the resurrection, but we see it all the time. We see it every time a person comes to know Jesus as a Savior. We watch God bring life out of death. One of the most obvious examples of that, since we're oblivious, is how many times God opened the barren womb of a woman. I guess I didn't even realize this till I looked it up. But, I mean, think about this with me. Abraham and Sarah. Well, Sarah was barren. She wasn't going to have a baby. God says, oh, yeah, yes, you are. And she laughed. And then Isaac married Rebekah, and guess what? Rebekah wasn't going to have a baby. She was barren, and she couldn't have a baby. Well, guess what? She did. In fact, she had twins. In fact, on top of that, you know, then Jacob married Leah and Rachel, and guess what? Both of them were barren, and because the one was unloved, God said, I'm going to open her womb, but Rachel was still barren. I think about Samson came from a barren woman. John the Baptist was the result of a barren woman who's not going to have a baby. And it's amazing to me how God says, you know what? You take the driest, parchest life, and I'm going to show you what a miracle I can do. I can show you what I can do with that. And you know what? We talk about God bringing death out of life, and I want to talk about maybe us specifically. How about you? Death out of life. Something dead in your life? Something dead. Maybe that time that you used to spend with God. Remember how refreshing it used to be, how you enjoyed it, and yeah, life just got busy, I just don't have time, and I've just ignored him. You know? God wants to bring new life back into that. God wants to bring new life back into so many churches. You know, he stands at the door and he knocks, says, let me in. I want to bring life into it again. You know, maybe there was a ministry you used to enjoy. Just talked for a moment ago about Sunday school. Maybe coming up here and sharing a 5-minute kids thing. It touched people's lives. It's like, do you remember when God gave you a passion for that? And it's like, yeah, God, but you know, I'm just too afraid. What happens if something goes wrong? Hey, something goes wrong every Sunday in our church. It's like no big deal. God just overlooks it. In fact, he brings life out of death, doesn't he? He does. He does. And it's like, is there a ministry that you crave? I talked to somebody not too long ago, and they literally said they were craving doing youth ministry. I said, well, praise the Lord, you came to our church. I mean, it's like, how about if there's somebody dead, prodigal wise in your family? Is there somebody who you look at and you say, well, I've prayed for him for years. Nothing's going to happen. I'm giving up. No. God delights in waiting. And look at some of these people. He delights in waiting until they're way past the opportunity to do that, just in order to prove his mighty arm, to bear his arm and say, look what I can do. Look what I will do. I can do that in your life too. Is there something that is dead you need to allow God to resurrect today? Man, let him do it. Let him do it. This one who's like out of dead ground, you know, God brings life, had no stately form or majesty. There was nothing regal about him. There was no royalty. It's like, oh, wow, look at this guy. You know, he's from Hollywood. It's nothing like that. There was nothing about him. In fact, on top of that, he had no appearance that we should be attracted to him. Interesting passage in Hebrew, because it says literally, there's nothing about him that would make you lust after him. In other words, there's nothing about him, his characteristics of his human form, that would cause a woman to say, whoa, 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 you know. Nothing. There's nothing. Nobody would say, man, I just really like to know that guy. It's like, no. Do you understand? He had nothing going for him. God wants you to understand that he has nothing going for him. In fact, if you this morning before you came to church looked in the mirror and said, nothing attractive here, you know, I have a good face for radio, by the way. Just if there's nothing attractive there, do you understand? Jesus understands. Do you understand that? Jesus understands what it's like to be ho-hum, carpenter's son, run-of-the-mill, nothing outstanding about this fellow. I mean, there's no reason why we think he's the Messiah, that's for sure. In fact, get this, he was despised and forsaken of men. In other words, the word despised has the idea of contemptible. You know, Jesus was just a contemptible person. We'll look at that a little bit deeper in a second. In fact, the forsaken of men and a man of sorrows, a man of sorrows. Fascinating, if you want to write this down. Literally, the word man of sorrows means a man of pain. That's literally what it means, a man of pain. When you think of sorrows, I often think of somebody who's grieving, you know, sorrow. But this is a man of pain. In fact, fascinating because in what way was he a man of pain? Did he have congenital problems? Well, probably very well may have. In fact, I would subscribe to the fact that he did simply by an argument of saying, you know what, he went through everything that you and I went through when he was here on this earth so that he could relate. Congenital problems, yeah. Yeah, he probably had something. I don't know, maybe he had a hip that was out of whack. Maybe he was a little bit deformed in his shoulder. I think of the Hunchback of Notre Dame, to be very honest with you. I mean, there was something about Jesus that he was a man who lived, get this and understand this, who lived in chronic pain. He didn't have any Tylenol, he didn't have any Advil, but he lived in chronic pain every day of his life. He would get up and he would be in pain and he would hurt. And that's actually the idea behind acquainted with grief. The word grief, again, we think of sorrow. We think of somebody dying. The word grief in the Hebrew means disease, sickness, or some kind of illness. That's just out of the lexicon, folks. So you could take the word grief and put a line over it saying sickness, grief, some kind. He had some kind of perpetual illness. Folks, he was in pain all the time. He was a man of pain. He understands pain. When you go through pain, he understands what that's like. And he's acquainted with this illness, the sickness that he lived with all of his life, which is fascinating when you think about all the people he healed. I mean, think about that. It's like, but not him. And get this is fascinating. As one from whom men hide their face. As one from whom men hide their face. I really don't want to look at him. You know, you refuse to make eye contact. The word means desiring not to look at someone because of his pathetic situation. His pathetic situation. Jesus, when you looked at Jesus, you saw a pathetic person. It's like, man, he's in constant pain. He's got problems. He's got congenital problems. I'm going to hide my face. I only know one person I've ever done that with, and it came back to me, I guess because I was doing the sermon. I hadn't thought about it for a long time. Maybe since I was in college, but took a course in college, and I signed up for a course in college. And I went to the first class, and I guess he was the professor. I actually don't remember at this point, but he had no nose. He had been in a fire, and his face was just all scarred, and he had no nose. It was just a straight line here, and you looked right up into his nasal cavity. And honestly, it creeped me out. I was a young Christian, but it creeped me out so much that I don't know if I listened to anything in the class, but I determined from almost the moment the class began, I'm dropping this course, and I did. I went straight to the office after I was done. I said, I'll get a different course. As one from whom men hide their face, I literally couldn't look. It just made me nauseated in my stomach. I just couldn't look. That was Jesus. People couldn't look at him. Do you understand? And he was despised. Despised. This is the only time we actually get a picture of Jesus in the Bible. Nothing in the New Testament describes what he looked like. Only Isaiah. And Isaiah says he was despised. He was treated with disgust. It made me think about my professor, and it's like, how do we treat people who are construed as unlovely? I mean, if you've ever dealt with somebody who you thought actually was hard to look, I mean, physically hard to look at. And I've had some people like that. It doesn't affect me anymore. I thank the Lord for that. But boy, there was a time that I told you that time in college, I just couldn't do it. And it's like kind of fascinating that we would look at him with disgust. And on top of that, it's disgusted one is the one who borrowed. He carried our griefs, all that stuff that we try to carry ourselves that we can't. He said, I'll take all that. And yet we regard him as the one who is smitten of God. Smitten of God. You know, we look at, they looked at Jesus and they said, you know, God did this to him. And let me tell you, the word smitten is the same word that's used when God talks about the what he did to the Egyptians with the 10 plagues. That's what we thought God was doing to him. Man, look at him. You know, he's thwarted. He's, you know, he's contemptible. We don't even want to look at him. It's like, boy, look what God did to him. And we thought God did that to him. But you know why he did it? He did that for us. He did that for us. And on top of that, he was smitten of God. And he was afflicted. Folks, I think this is the one that kind of brought tears to my eyes. The word literally means to rape somebody. To rape somebody. I'm thinking, Lord, you did that for me. You did that for me. He's pierced. Pierced for our transgressions. You know, those cuts, those nail marks where our name's written. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. You know, those nails, every single one of those nails are there for the time that I said, God, no, I don't want to do what you want. I want to do what I want. I'm going to go my way. I'm not going to go your way. And it's like, every single time. And he was crushed. He was bruised. He was for our iniquities. He took all that for me. The word for our iniquities there, crushed for our iniquities, is for our evil, basically our evil conscience. He was crushed for the fact that I allow my mind to go places it shouldn't go. All that stuff that I bring upon myself and then I feel guilty about, yeah, he did that all for me. And my well-being, my shalom, my well-being, the chastening so that I could have that, fell on him. And the audacity that I wouldn't go after that peace that passes understanding when he did all this so that I could have it. And it's like, wow. And by his scourging, by his wounds, we are Rapha. It's the word healed. There's actually a group out there called Rapha. It deals with mental breakdown people. But the word Rapha really means restoration or to be able to be used again. Isn't that neat? He was scourged so that we could be restored and so we'd be usable again. You know, since the fall, we aren't usable by God. But once we come back because of what he did for us, now he says we're usable again. And the scripture says, yet all we like sheep have erred and veered off. We've willfully wandered away from the shepherd who wants to take the sheep where? By green pastures and still waters. He wants something so good for us. And yet I say, you know what? That grass looks a whole lot better over there than where I think you're taking me, God. It's a little rough going your way. I think I'm going to go this way. And you know the grass is always greener over the septic tank. And so, you know, it's like I find myself in those places where it's like, why did I come here instead of following the Lord? And so the Lord did what? Well, he caused all the iniquity of us all to fall on him. To fall on him. Folks, this is amazing. The Lord caused all our sin. All that we had, he took it off of us, and he said, look, I'm going to put it on him. All this was done to him for you. To him for you. And then we turn from his suffering to his death. And he was oppressed and afflicted. Goodness, oppressed and afflicted. Oppressed means requiring payment from someone. You know, when we live in sin, there's a cost for our soul. And as Psalmist says, no man can pay it, so cease striving forever. Don't even try, because you can never pay it. But there is one who could pay it, who could pay the price. He was oppressed. It means he paid the required payment for us. And in the midst of it, he made no defense. He didn't open his mouth. He was just silent. He didn't say anything. He was just quiet. You know, it's amazing because he says to his disciples, he could at any moment he could have called 36,000 more angels. One of them can wipe out 285,000 Assyrians. So you imagine what 36,000 angels could do. Could have decimated the entire world. That's not why he came. That's not why he came. He came in order to die for us. And so he says, look, I'm going to leave you an example. And some of us need to accept that example of just not letting our mouth get open. Sometimes when we open our mouth, it comes out as threats or reviling or something. But listen to what Jesus says. He just kept entrusting himself. He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges rightly. I'm trusting him. I can't do this on my own. It's called supernatural restraint, folks. It comes supernaturally as you ask God for that help to do it, because nothing else will do. And then he was taken illegally by a kangaroo court, and he was taken away. Nobody said anything about injustice. Nobody had any demonstrations in the streets and busted anything. It's like, and he just went off into death, and he was cut off. And that's what the word means. It means he really died. I mean, he actually died a vicarious death for you and me. Vicarious, yeah. Because he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. So the great exchange, you know, what God did was he said, Rod, here's your sin. If you want me to, I'll take it for you. And I'll take all your sin, I'll put it on Jesus. And you don't have any righteousness, so I'll give you his righteousness. Now you can be the righteousness of God in Christ because he took your sin. It's like, what a deal. What a deal. I mean, you can't, that's something that you can't pass up. I mean, you just can't pass it up. And so the scripture goes on in Isaiah, and it's absolutely fascinating passages, folks. As you read through this, that's why some of the older Jews centuries ago took the chapter out. They said, well, some Christian has written this in here. Well, no, this was written, we know it was written at least 200 years before Christ, because it was in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it's like in his grave. He had the wicked men, and yet with the rich man in his death. And so what kind of a person dies between two criminals on a criminal's cross? Remember, he died as an insurrectionist. That's what Barabbas was when he took his place and took his cross. And he died in his place. And then all of a sudden gets put in a rich man's, in an elaborate wealthy man's tomb. I mean, those two folks, honestly, those two just don't connect. There's just no way you can make those connect, except that, you know, 800 years before Jesus came, he said, look, God says, I know what's going to happen, and this is what's going to happen, and he's going to be with the rich man in his death. And so he says, here's the deal. He's going to render himself, and the word himself, if you want to write a little line, it's nefesh, it's his soul. He'll render his soul. He'll render his soul, which is potent. He'll render his soul as a guilt offering. There's sin offerings that come before the Lord, and it's when he forgives us our sin. And he says, that's what I'm going to accept, his soul in your place. And as a result, he'll be satisfied. As the anguish of his soul, he'll be satisfied in the knowledge of the righteous one. He will justify. He will justify. That's the word. He'll justify. He'll make right. He'll make innocent. He'll make innocent those of us who trust in him. And so in his death, he bears our iniquities. He carries them all away. They're all gone in his sacrifice as he offered up his soul. And so he wins. He wins. He's satisfied. He accomplished what he came to do. Which takes us to the last verse. Let me just give you four quick points on this last verse. First of all, as he bears the iniquities of the many, he will divide the booty. It's a different word nowadays than it was back then. But booty back then meant loot. And it's fascinating. Let me share with you what the Hebrew means. It means loot that is taken by force, usually in war. Folks, when Jesus died, that was no minor thing. That was war in the heavenlies. I mean, it was the destruction of Satan's kingdom. I mean, it was the downfall. You know, Jesus says, look, how can anybody enter a strong man's house and carry off his property, carry off his booty? unless he first binds that strong man. Then he'll plunder his house. That's what Jesus did. He went in and decimated the place, and he just took everything he wanted. He disarmed the rulers, folks. They're disarmed. You're free. You can walk in freedom today. He made a display of them, having triumphed over them. He wins. He got rid of all of them, so much so that he went in and he took all the stuff that belonged to Satan that he took from you and I, and he said, you know, when he took captivity captive, and then he gave gifts to men. He said, here you all. Here you all are. Have some stuff. Have some of the bounty that I got from that defeat of Satan. In fact, he was numbered with the transgressors, numbered. He became one of us. Fascinating. He became one of us. The word is used elsewhere of the dust of the earth. For you folks that clean your house and dust regularly, think about that. You know, just there's that many. It's just numbered. I mean, it's just everywhere. I mean, and he says he's numbered with all those who want to come and know him. And on top of that, he bore their sins. He carried them away. He took them all gone. I'm so thankful to be one of those whose sins he's borne and taken away. And finally, he interceded for the transgressor. Now, this is fascinating, isn't it? Because wait a second. He died. He was cut off. He's dead. Yeah, but now he ever lives to intercede for you and me because he's back. He's back. And when he's back, he's appealing for us, for sinners, with his own sprinkled blood. Father, thank you. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for its truth. Lord, thank you for its effect on our heart that you are a God who loves us so immeasurably. Can't even imagine, can't even fathom the depths of what you accomplished for us. The depths of that love that has those engraved nail prints with my engraved name right on the wound. Lord, if there's anybody who doesn't have that assurance that they have that place on that nail scar, may it be this day that they end the questions and just say, Lord Jesus, thank you. You took my place. You did all that for me. I deserved it. You took it. And you lived on this earth in such a way that you understand literally every nuance of every problem and struggle I've ever had. You can relate to it all. So I can come to you as a high priest who sympathizes with me in all my weaknesses, everything I go through. So whatever there is in my life, Lord, I can simply lay it down and cast off those chains and live free as a new creature in Jesus Christ. Lord, let that be the case as we leave today, because we ask it in your name and for your glory, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close, and we're going to sing about living a life that really matters.